Good morning, glad you can join us. Can you believe that Easter Resurrection Sunday is only 14 days away? I like saying Resurrection Sunday because the word Easter is not in the Bible. I think I was probably 40-something years old and read through the book probably 30 times by that point, and then I discovered, wait, it doesn't say that word in here. No, so I really like to add the resurrection part because that's the part that Scripture talks about. But yeah, it's just 2 weeks away. Next week is Palm Sunday. And we're going to take a look at the final week of Jesus' life next week. And Good Friday is coming up. That's 2 days before Easter. And we'll have a 7 p.m. service, both the Easter Resurrection Sunday service and the Good Friday service and the Palm Sunday service. All be nice ones you can invite your friends to. At the Good Friday service, we're going to talk about the cross. And we're going to talk about the choice that God gives to every human being. So today we're continuing with Jesus having friends in low places. We're going to find that he has more friends in low places and less friends in high places, if you know what I'm saying. And he continues his sojourn towards Jerusalem. That's his destination. That is where he knows he's going to end up. So today, we're going to look at a number of different things. We're going to look at the fact that there were 10 abject outcasts that Jesus befriends, so to speak. We're going to find out that his disciples kept children away from him. No, don't bother the master, scolding the parents. So I was talking to some football fans, and they are not from Chicago. They rooted for another team that, well, I kind of used to have this really good quarterback. I'm not mentioning any names here. But anyway, this quarterback, star quarterback, some of the best hand-eye coordination of any human being that I've ever seen in sports ever. But when children were coming up to him at this charity event, he was shoving them aside. I mean, they were fans and they thought, man, this guy is rude. But I'm afraid that the disciples took their lead from this star quarterback. Jesus, a rich man comes to him and the rich man leaves sad. But he makes friends, we're going to see, with somebody who's a chief tax collector. Yeah, his name is Zacchaeus. He heals a demoniac woman. For 18 years, she'd been plagued by just a huge physical issue. And Jesus says that it's demonic in its origin. And he heals her on the Sabbath. Oh, he's making friends and losing friends at the same time. We'll look at that. The religious authorities, Jesus doesn't use the filter. He's headed to Jerusalem and he is just going to say what he really wants to say. And so he doesn't put it on Twitter. He doesn't put it on Instagram. He says it face to face. He tells the religious leaders that they're greedy and they're wicked. How do you think that went over? Yeah, we'll find out how that went over. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the greatest mode of teaching. Some people think it's memorization. Some people think it's lecture. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about, he doesn't necessarily say it. It's what he does. I think it's the greatest teaching method. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word today. Lord, I think there's something for everybody in this message today, and there's plenty of your word, and I know it won't return to you void, and so we pray that you'd bless it. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never than just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, oh, you say I'm loved, but I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong, I think I'm weak. You say I'm held.
Last week we talked about how Jesus, in essence, set his face like flint to Jerusalem. And that was at the end of chapter 9. Verses 10 through 19 chronicle what Jesus was doing en route to Jerusalem. It wasn't necessarily a straight line, but Luke does this with intentionality because at the end of chapter 19, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and weeps over the city. In the middle of this narrative in chapter 13, he's warned by the Pharisees. In verse 31, it says, "At that time, some Pharisees said to him," meaning Jesus, "get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you." Because they sensed he's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And the third day, I'll accomplish my purpose." Then he says, "Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way, for it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem." He knows that he's going to be killed. Anybody who's listening to him, he's very clear about it. And then he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." So in the middle of this whole narrative, he talks about Jerusalem and he mourns over Jerusalem. He grieves for Jerusalem. So we're going to go to chapter 10. It's like we're going backwards, but we're starting with this whole thing of where Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So what's the best teaching method? If you go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, how does he end it? Please memorize this story. Please have a play and act this story out. No. What he says at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan is, "Go and do the same." Do. It's such a small word. It's only two letters. But that is what Jesus calls the early disciples to do. And he calls us to do. If we're disciples, we're going to do the things that Jesus said to do. So in chapter 10, verse 1, this is right after saying, headed to Jerusalem. "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he wanted to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." He sends them out to do the very kinds of things that he's been doing. What's the best way to learn? Do it. Just do it. Just go out and do it. I love the fact that there's 72 here. And it's not completely clear to me whether it's 72 completely different ones or it's the 12 plus another 60. But we don't know a single one of them. We have some names that are mentioned earlier in chapter 8. It mentioned the women who were on tour with Jesus and they supported him financially. But we don't know who these 60 are. You know, sometimes we feel like we serve God in obscurity today. Sometimes we feel like, oh, who knows who I am? Now, of course, I'm the one that's on this platform where you're watching me, and I stand behind a pulpit on Sunday mornings, and I get to preach. But think about it. God selects people to go out and do the things that he wants them to do. We learn best by doing. I studied 2 years of German in high school, and that does not get me very far. You know the old joke, I know a little German. He lives at the corner right down the street. I could not get very far at all in a German-speaking country. Then I went to college, and I took 2 years of Spanish. And I have survived in nations where they didn't know any English and only Spanish, and in essence was an interpreter for the group that I was with. What was the difference? Well, I don't want to throw the German teacher under a bus. She was a nice Italian woman, and her English wasn't the best. It wasn't the best setup. However, in the Spanish class, two things that I remember. One, we could only speak Spanish in class. We had to use it. And also, we had what were called fin de semanas en español, or in English, Spanish immersion weekends, which meant we would go up to our Lake Geneva campus, and from Friday afternoon until Sunday afternoon, we took a pledge, made an oath, we will not speak anything but Spanish. And do you know what? You learn Spanish. You dream in Spanish because you have to do it. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, "Thou must sit in thy pew and stay. No, it's not what he wants us to do. Jesus wants us to do the kinds of things that he did. He sent them out in the first century. He sends us out today. I love what Jesus says after he talks to the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 17. He talks to them about serving. He's washed their feet. And then he says, you will be happy if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be happy if you memorize them? No. You'll be happy if you read them? No. You will be happy if you do them. I remember I went on a couple mission trips back in the day to Mexico, and we did street ministry in Juarez, right across the border from El Paso. And we would go out, we would have a boombox, we would do different skits, and it's amazing. I mean, it wouldn't work very well in the United States then. I don't think it would work well now. But back then, it was very effective. We would get a good-sized crowd, and we had a chance to present the gospel to them through the skits, which were kind of self-explanatory, but they were intrigued by this group of Americans. And then we had literature we could pass out to them. I can remember leaving people on a sidewalk one day. I had a team. We had to go somewhere, and my biggest responsibility is to that group of teenagers because that's my biggest responsibility. And we had to leave. Then I gave someone some literature, but they wanted me to tell them more about my Jesus. And all I could do is pray that somebody else would come along behind me, and also that they would read it. I was back there 4 years later doing street ministry again. This guy that I kind of recognize, like, comes running up. He's out of breath. He's just like, Pastor Paul, it's so good to see you. And I kind of feel bad because I don't really remember him. I vaguely remember him. But you know what he said to me? We are so glad that you taught us how to do street ministry. And ever since you were here, we've been doing that. I'm like doing the math. Wait a minute, this is 4 years later. And then he says this other guy's name. I don't know if it was Jose or Pedro or what it was. But he said he wanted to come and see you, but he's doing street ministry on the other side of the city. And that's what he's doing right now. I was blown away. Sometimes I think that there are people that I've trained, so to speak, I didn't even know that I trained, but they're doing the things that we showed them how to do. I don't take any credit for that, but the amazing thing is that the seed was planted. And I love the old saying that says, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. We learn best by doing. There are many times where I have to go make a visit. Nobody knows that I'm going to go to the hospital to visit someone. And there are times where, just for whatever reason, I'm just not up to it. I remember being on Ogden Avenue. It was probably in the 1990s. I was not having a good day. And it's the only time I ever remember that I just said, you know what, I can't do this today. Every other time, I've kind of worked through where maybe I didn't feel like going to a nursing home. Maybe I didn't feel like going to a retirement community. And no one would have known if I didn't do it. It wasn't like there was accountability. But every time that I do go, I end up being blessed. Just the way that Jesus said, you will be happy if you do these things. There's many times, like I know going to the Grove, which is in LaGrange Park, that I haven't looked forward to it, but I know, I've learned that I'm going to feel good when I leave. Going to the Birches, love the community there. But sometimes it wasn't easy. There were some parts of the pandemic where I didn't have to wear a mask. It was really cool because they had me in this plexiglass box. I felt like I was on a game show or at the zoo or something. What's my point? That when we do the things that Jesus calls us to do, we will be blessed in our doing. Jesus did not say, sit thou in thy pew. So what's God put on your heart to do? It's just like the old Nike slogan. Just do it. Do the things that God's called you to do. You can't do everything. And Jesus understood that. He needed to multiply. He had 12, but he needed to train others. So he got 72 to go out. That was just the beginning. This was a foretaste. This was a foretaste for after he ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down upon the early church. And they would turn the world right side up. I love what it talks about in Exodus chapter 19. Moses He's working himself so hard because he's got so much to do. And his father-in-law, and I love the fact that his name is Jethro. Who do you think of when you think of Jethro? You don't think of Egypt, you think of the Beverly Hillbillies. That's right, we all do. Well, those of us that are old enough to remember that, we do. But what did he say? He said, no, you've got to get other leaders in here. You can let other people take care of all of these things, and then the most important cases can come to you and you can judge them. Folks, we're looking to do that here at West Hills. We need to increase the team. We're looking to hire someone. We need to add people in leadership so that we can grow here. You know, I know a lot of people like us because we're a small church, and that's great. But we can still be a small church and be a growing small church. Pray about it. God wants this church to grow. So Jesus continues to Jerusalem, and he's unfiltered. He is just unfiltered. It's like, you didn't need to say to Jesus, but what do you really think? I'm going to give you a few examples. So we're going to have some slides of some of these mugs, but I have six mugs that are like kind of like my favorite, okay? One is from the North Rim of the Grand Canyon. Like, tons of people go to the South Rim, but the North Rim is harder to get to, but it's so cool. It's so quiet. It's so peaceful. It's one of my favorite places on earth. I have a mug that says, sorry if my common sense offended you. I just think it's pretty funny. Because, you know, I just think we live in a time where, I don't know, like, common sense is at a premium. And I think God wants to give it to us. I have another one that's from Estes Park, Colorado. One of my favorite places, Rocky Mountain National Park, is there. I have one from the Stray Dog. It's a glass one. And on one side it says a stray dog, and the other side it says sit, stay. Really like that one. I have my Abraham Lincoln mug, which is absolutely one of my favorite. Well, he's my favorite American ever, so one of my favorite mugs. And I'm forgetting one. There's one more. I love this one. It says, I am silently correcting your grammar. Silently correcting your grammar. Because I tend not to do it out loud, but I work very hard at saying things correctly. Now, I throw some ain'ts in there and things like that, but that's for effect. I know that's not proper English. But when you do public speaking, you try to pronounce things correctly. Dictionary.com is one of my favorite apps. I probably use it on average at least once a day. And I just really like words. So, yeah, it's true. I will silently correct your grammar. And you'll see the images of them. They're all nice and really clean on the outside. And I've got sort of this weird habit with my mugs. I make them very clean on the outside. But on the inside, well, like if you looked in the first one, you'd see that there's some chocolate milk that's in there and dried in there. It's from when one of the grandkids used it. And then another one has just got like coffee stains and actually has some coffee because like I don't even rinse them out. I just let stuff dry in there and stuff like that. I don't drink coffee, but I let some other people use my mugs sometimes. And you know, the mugs work pretty well for ice cream too. And so somebody didn't finish their Rocky Road ice cream. And so there's some of that. And I think that's from 2021 because I don't know, nobody's wanted to use it ever since then. You can also have soup in these and the cream of potato soup. And you know, it's like about half full as I recall. And then orange juice, you know, and that's just, I think you get the point. They're clean on the outside, but not on the inside. And isn't that the heart of bad religion? You knew where I was going with this. And it's a passage that I've read many times. And we're going to take a look at it right now in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Jesus gets invited over. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by the Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filthy." Oh, and if you think that's unfiltered, he goes on to say, full of greed and wickedness. Fools. They're smart people. They're educated. They're smart people that are educated today. And Jesus would say the same word, fools, because they lack wisdom. They lack God's perspective. Jesus asks, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? Now, I've read this many times, but as I was preparing for today, I just thought, how would you like to come over to somebody's house and they're just like, look at this mug. It's nice and clean on the outside. And you look inside, it's just nasty. Nasty from like 3 months ago. Yeah, I don't think we'd like that very well. But this whole thing of bad religion, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and then felt ashamed, what did they do? They covered it up. They pointed at each other. They blamed one another. And then they put on fig leaves. That's what people have been doing from the beginning of time, is trying to make themselves look better on the outside. Now, the one thing about my Stray Dog is a restaurant up in New Buffalo, one of my favorite places. Just love to hang out in New Buffalo. But it's clear. It's transparent. And our lives are clear and transparent to God. Did you notice in this story, this isn't a parable, this really happened, the Pharisees thinking, this guy didn't even wash his hands, didn't do the ceremonial washing. Jesus, this guy thinks his thought life is private, but it's not. Jesus sees right through him. And we need to remember that God sees through us, that he sees what's going on the inside. We might fool other people, but we never fool God. So if you were to come over to my house, what would you like to use? A mug that's clean on the outside? If you had to choose, a mug that's clean on the outside or one that's clean on the inside? That's what God is like. He sees what other people do not see. He knows our internal conversation. He knew it for the Pharisees, and he knows it for us today. I saw the Jesus Revolution. Actually, I've seen it twice. Kelsey Grammer stars in it as Chuck Smith, but it's really the Greg Laurie story more than that. And it's really the story of how a whole group of people, and Greg Laurie was one of them, was a hippie who came to Christ. And I thought it was a great story. But I was online the other day, and I found there's all these videos that are criticizing it. My goodness, all these people that didn't dress right, they came to church and they changed the culture. It's the only time a revival is done. Have they not read this? I mean, take a shower, okay? But I don't think God cares what we look like on the outside. But he really does care what we look like on the inside. And he wants it to match. So if today you're like, well, you know, I'm not always matching. Allow Jesus to cleanse you on the inside. He's the only one that can do it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's Psalm 139. It's not in my notes. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, yeast, what's yeast? And then he says, their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The inside doesn't match the outside, and the outside doesn't match the inside. Accountability. Who are we when no one's watching? Do you know there's less and less of that? There's less and less of nobody listening. We have devices, like an Echo Dot. It's listening to all sorts of things. And I wonder sometimes when I say something, is there somebody out there that's listening to that? And then we have cameras in our yards to keep track of things. And now we just got the doorbell kind of one, okay? And I guess I can say it's Ring. Well, the other day, Heidi was out working in the yard, and I went out the back door, and then I came back in, and I thought, I better lock this. I think she went out the front door. Anyway, I locked that. Then I hear her at the front door, and my phone notifies me that she's there, and there's a little video. And she didn't say a bad word, but she was frustrated because it's like all the doors were locked and locked her out of the house. I didn't mean to do it, but I inadvertently did. And I pointed out to her, I said, look at the video. And she said, but you know, there was a time a couple weeks ago you said a bad word. I'm like, oh, it caught me. You're walking out of your house and you're having a hard time closing the door. And if you say a bad word, now it's recorded there. How about that? God sees everything. It's not just where there's a camera. I mean, and it's just been a good reminder to me. So now, often when I go out the door, I have a little fun. I'll just say, if I know that Heidi's playing pickleball, I'll just say, hope you're enjoying playing pickleball. And then she'll take a look at it there. Sometimes I go for a walk late at night and I just say, sweet dream. Sometimes I just say, I love you, babe. Yeah, I'm trying to do better than saying the bad word. Might as well go ahead and say some good words. Okay, it's time to move on from that, I suppose. And it's time for Jesus to make some more friends and some more enemies. And the friends, they'll be in the low places. The friends or the enemies, well, that's another story. Let's take a look at chapter 13, verse 10. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. You catch that? He was hanging out at the Pharisees' house. Earlier, we saw that the Pharisees warned him, and now he's teaching in the synagogue. So it's not like Jesus stays away from them. He doesn't. And we saw last week that the Pharisees were right there when he told the story of the prodigal. Well, he saw a woman. You get that? He saw. We're going to see it again. We again and again in Luke's gospel, Jesus sees people. He really sees them. And so he saw a woman who'd been crippled by an evil spirit. She'd been bent double for 18 years, was unable to stand up straight. So Jesus said, please come back tomorrow and I'll take care of you. No, she'd waited 18 years. When Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her and instantly she could stand up straight. How she praised God. I mean, this is cool. You go to the synagogue and you don't just have somebody up there doing the wah, wah, wah routine. It's like, yeah, kind of like what I'm doing now. No, but something really good happens and everybody's excited about it, right? Most people are excited about it. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant. He wasn't just like, well, Jesus, we have some rules around. No, he was ticked off. He was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. But Jesus replied, you hypocrites. Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? And once again, Jesus made friends in low places. And there are some people in high places that said, not so much. Verse 17, this shamed his enemies, but all the people, the Am Harez, the people we've talked about them. These are the people of the land. These are the people that were considered uncouth. They were looked down upon by those that were religious leaders. But all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things that Jesus did. There's a lot of common people who loved what he did because Jesus, yeah, he had friends in low places. Do you catch how much Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders? He gave them every chance. But he was direct. And I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to be direct with me. I want him to communicate with me. I might not always like what he has to say. And I've always said, if the Word of God rubs you the wrong way, change the way you're going. Just, you're going the wrong way. God's correct. Jesus, though, as Michael W. Smith sang a long, long time ago, he had a secret ambition. It was to give his life away as a ransom for us. Do you ever wonder what was the kingdom of God really arriving? And we're going to see here that they ask that question. There's, again, religious leaders are asking that. Did it look like it? Does it look like it today? Do you look around at the world, you watch the news and just go, this is, man, everything's going the way that God wants it to go. I read something, and it was about Christmas, but try to imagine it's December 26th in the year zero, so to speak. That's not the real date, but you know what I'm saying. It's the morning after Jesus was born. Okay? Do you think in Rome, the newspapers in Rome were saying, Messiah is born? No. No, it was business as usual in Rome. Caesar didn't know anything about it. How about in Jerusalem? Oh, later, when almost 2 years later, when the wise men arrive, yeah, there'll be a little bit of a stir. How about the innkeeper? Do you think he ever figured out who he turned away? I doubt it. He probably sat down with his family for breakfast and just said, man, the census is the best thing that ever happened to our town. We're getting all this money. And the world just went on. There were only two peasant families, John the Baptist's parents and Jesus' parents, and a handful of shepherds that knew what was going down. Had the world begun to change? Yes, it had. And nothing could stop it from that point. But did it look like it? Not at all. How about today? Sometimes you look around and you think, oh, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. May I suggest to you that the kingdom of God is coming. It's advancing. Let's take a look at chapter 17, because this is exactly what some of the spiritual leaders come to Jesus and ask him. One day, the Pharisees ask Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Because they're looking around. We don't really see it. If you're some sort of Messiah, if this is the kingdom of God, I think we'd like something different. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. for the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is something that comes within us, and He brings His reign, He brings His rulership, and we submit ourselves to the King of Kings. Do you see God today? Don't underestimate that He's at work. He truly is. I just want to mention quickly that right before Jesus gets to Jerusalem in chapter 19, He goes to Jericho, and there's this chief tax collector. I mean, he's not just a tax collector. Chief. He's not just a jerk. He's a big jerk. He's the jerk who's in charge of all the other jerks. And Jesus makes friends with him. I love what Jesus says to him when he climbs up in the tree. He says, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Jesus just made another friend in a low place, even though he was up in the tree. I want to talk about two more groups of people that are unwanted. In chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, it says this. As he entered a village, there were 10 lepers who stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So, how many of you remember a song by Mr. Mister? It was called Kyrie Eleison. I might be pronouncing the second word wrong, but it means, "Lord, have mercy on us." And I think I've mentioned it lately because I've been reading it in this book by Adam Hamilton about Luke's gospel. But it bears repeating because I've often just kind of thought, oh, mercy means God doesn't give me what I deserve. That's the one side of mercy. The other side is He gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me something good that I have not earned and I don't deserve it. There's like an updated version of this song by Chris Tomlin. It's on my playlist. I've used it for communion on Tuesday mornings. It's great. And in the song, Mr. Mister sang, "Kyrie eleison, down the road that I must travel. Lord, have mercy on me down the road that I must travel. I don't know what's coming down the road, but may your mercy, your favor be upon me." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I like that. So in verse 14, Jesus looked at them. Once again, He saw these 10 lepers and they were saying, "Lord, give us what we don't deserve. Give us something good." In faith, they cried out to Him. And so Jesus looked at them and He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Jesus didn't even take the time to touch them. Other times He did touch them. But here there were 10 of them and they're all crying out. And that's cool. And that'd be cool if that was the end of the story. But it says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking Him for what He had done. This man was a Samaritan. I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but there was 10 of them. One of them was a Samaritan. This isn't a parable where Jesus makes it up. This is the way that it happened. There were 9 guys, presumably Jews, and they were probably all living in a leper colony together. But the only one that bothered to come back and say thank you was the hated Samaritan. And Jesus asks the question, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." It's so important that we say thank you. I try to include it. You know, you can say it at grace before a meal. But the question is, do we really mean it? And when we genuinely say thank you to God, oh, He notices. And may I suggest to you that He notices when we forget to say thank you. Just the same way we notice when someone forgets to say thank you. We notice things like that. It's the simplest thing, right? Somebody intentionally cut me off the other day, but then they kind of gave me a wave like, it made it a little better. But like when you do let somebody in and somebody thanks you, it matters. Thank you. So who's less than in our culture? Who's even hated? There are people like that in our culture. I had a chance to have a person who is a legal refugee in my home for several nights this past fall. came from a country that's not open to the gospel and has been in the news, and spent a year in a refugee camp, and then finally got legal status to come. They placed him in Chicago, and I have a friend who's a missionary in that closed country. I won't even mention his name. And they were both staying at my house, and then my friend, the refugee, mentioned that he needed a bicycle. Or I think that's what he said. And I said, you know what, I have a bike. And since I broke my hand this last year, I don't think I'm going to be riding my bike. It's a long story, but so I said, if you would like it, you're welcome to it. Multiple times he's told me, he goes, it's a good bike. It's an okay bike. Someone stole his bike this past Sunday. He had it locked up at the CTA station with all the other bikes, and somebody stole it. I wonder what Jesus would do for somebody who needed a bike, somebody who is like the Am Harez. If you got a bike, let me know. I'll get it to him. Yeah. How would you feel if you're a refugee in a foreign country and one of the few possessions you have, someone decides that they just want to take it from you? It's not cool. One final overlooked group of people, when I say overlooked, it's almost a literal kind of thing. Children. Oh, if there are children, we take notice of them. And sometimes other people's kids, we take notice, but sometimes we're not so happy. Sometimes they're loud, like at Starbucks or something like that. Sometimes they're loud in a restaurant or a doctor's office. Sometimes we think, oh, they should be seen but not heard. And so some parents came to Jesus so that he could touch them, so that he could bless their children. Parents want the very best for their children. And so the disciples, they stepped in and they scolded the parents, scolded them and said, you're bothering the master. Well, good thing they really understood Jesus, right? Not so much. Let's take a look at chapter 18, verse 15. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. How about that? You know, we live in a time where children always need direction, and the biblical pattern is that they'd receive it from their parents. But also, there are other institutions that point children either towards God or away from God. I hope you'll take some time today to pray for a whole generation of children that in so many ways, through the media, through other means, through education, are being pointed away from God. And Jesus would say, let the children come to me. They belong to me. So as we wrap up, we've talked about a lot of different things today. When was the last time you just said to God, thank you? And maybe let's take it apart from a meal, just at another point, you're like, God, thanks for that sunset. Thank you for my paycheck. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my friends, whatever it is. Because everything that we have, ultimately we got from him. Are you welcoming to children? Do you pray for children? Not just your own, but other people's kids. I said it last week, there's in the Chicago area, there's a couple million children that could use a good example that's going to point them towards Jesus, and you can be that person. Who are the Samaritans in our world? Who are the outcasts? Who are the people that are the less than group? Who are the lepers? Who are the people that other people don't want to talk to? I encourage you to be like Jesus and befriend them in whatever way you can. And I think of that poor woman. For 18 years she suffered, and the rules said Jesus couldn't heal her on the Sabbath. And Jesus looked at her and said, you're more important than that rule. And he healed her. And so I hope that we will put people above rules. I'm not talking about breaking the law. I'm talking about loving people, sometimes going out of our way to do it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be more like Jesus. He didn't just give to people who could give something back to him. And it still meant the world to him when somebody bothered to say thank you. Father, I pray that you would order our steps. Lord, I pray that you would grow us as a church. Raise up leaders. Raise up the 72 of our generation. and help us to do the things that are pleasing to you. Because when we do, we will be blessed in our doing. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Lord, you have told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, that you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us all our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways, hear from heaven even now as we pray.
Thanks for joining us again next Sunday, live and in person. We'd love to see you for Palm Sunday, and then 7 o'clock on April 7th, our Good Friday service. And bring a friend on Easter Resurrection Sunday, 10:30 a.m., right here at West Hills Community Church, April 9th. God bless you. Have a great week.